Hey, church, good evening, and welcome to our at-home service here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. And it's great to have you join us, and go ahead and get your seating all taken care of now, and get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll hopefully finish off the book tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to remind you while you're turning there in your Bibles that tomorrow here at noon, we're going to have just a time of prayer just for our state and our leaders and the politicians and the medical workers. So we're going to gather for a time of prayer here. We hope you will join us online to just join with us in this prayer. And we're going to take some time and worship the Lord. And so please join us tomorrow at noon as it is the National Day of Prayer. And We definitely need to pray. There's a lot of other things that we can do and should do, but praying is of first importance and priority because we know that God answers prayer. And so tomorrow at noon, just tune your little reminder, say the magic words, either Alexa or Google, and I'm not going to say them because your things will go off. Even in your house, it'll go off. And remind me to get online at about 11:55, okay? And so join us for that time of prayer. Tonight, again, we are going to begin with what I just spoke of, and that is prayer. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we're two or more are gathered together. And Lord, in homes and in rooms and in different places, Lord, that you are in the midst. And Lord, that you are even in the midst of those who are just by themselves, Lord, that you're there for us, that you care for us, Lord, and that you desire, Lord, to minister to us in this time where we are isolated from the normal things that we have grown accustomed to. And God, you have a plan and a purpose in this. And we know it's a good plan. It's for our good because you're a good God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would spend this time and invest it wisely as we have extra time to care for our family, to pray for those who maybe are alone, Lord, and to reach out to them, Father. And then when we are made aware of any needs around us, Lord, again, may the church continue to be the church, and may we take those opportunities to express your love to them by doing what we can for them, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, strengthen our faith, bring about your peace, Lord, as we allow your spirit just to speak to our hearts and meet us right where we're at tonight, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in this closing chapter of Corinthians, and this book is, you know, when people say, oh man, it would have been great to be part of the early church, man, they were impactful and dynamic, and indeed they were, but listen, they were also problematic. And we, as we have looked at this book of 1 Corinthians, we have seen a church that had problems, definitely not problem-free. There was confusion, there was competition, there was a crisis and lack of definition, and they had all kinds of problems. Paul writing this letter to correct those problems, and now with the major moral issues behind them because of the culture that they were living in, immorality was prominent, much like we're living in today. And Paul had to set those things straight and give definition to marriage and other issues. Then he's dealing, we dealt last time together with doctrinal issues, and specifically he was calling to our attention and how important it is that we hold fast to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as a result, our resurrection that is in the future, that day when we are taken home to be with the Lord. And so now in this closing section, he's taking, after he states the doctrine and lifts our eyes on the prize, if you would, eternity in glory with Jesus. You see, he now says, hey, listen, all of that doctrine should result in action. That's key. As Christians, you see, true inspiration leads to perspiration. In other words, if you're truly spiritual, you're going to be practical. I've talked to people that, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to lead. I'm going to quit my job because I really feel called into ministry, and I'm not going to take care of my family because we're just waiting on the Lord to move. Well, you know what? You better get busy, and you better know that it's the Lord indeed, and you better do what you can to provide for your family. You see, I'm not saying there's never steps of faith, but you need to be clear about the direction that God has called you to, and you need to be busy about it and get after it. You know, a lot of guys say, oh, I'm just praying the Lord will provide, you know. And I've talked to people right now, it's, you know, a whole different story. But I've talked to people over the years who, you know, I'm just praying that God will provide and get me a job because, you know, I need to pay my bills. And then, you know what? I say, so how many places have you looked in the last week? Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord, man. That's crazy stuff. You need to get out there, and if you're not working 8 hours a day, be looking for a job 8 hours a day, knocking, seeking, asking. That's what Jesus is talking about. Christianity, saints, doesn't just exist in creed. It needs to manifest itself in character. Inspiration, if it's truly of God, leads to transformation, and transformation of a life takes place as there is action. And that's the key. And so here we have the doctrine of the resurrection, and that then leading to this final instruction on some very practical matters. What are they? Well, first, Paul says, hey, listen, you believe in the resurrection? You believe in the hope of heaven? He's saying, I got some issues here. I need something. You see, there are some needs from the church in Jerusalem that the people there are not having met, and I want to talk to you about that. And he deals with something that many times people are sensitive about, and overly sensitive, especially when their pastor talks about it. But listen, I know if you've been here over the years, I don't talk about it unless it's in the text. And here it is in the text. It's talking about money. It's talking about an offering. It's talking about the collection. Let's read. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, concerning the collection, because of the resurrection, I need you to take some practical action. And he's talking about taking an offering. Three important elements are set forth here, and I love Paul's attitude towards money. He's always very careful about it. What do we note about his request here for when it comes to this offering? He's not begging for money for himself to line his pockets. He's not saying, God, if you guys don't give, God is not going to get his work done and my ministry will not go on. That's not what he's saying at all. Note here, first of all, when he talks about the offering, it was something that was to be a joint thing, a joint mission. He says, listen, I've already collected from the saints there at Galatia, or I've given orders to the church there in Galatia, and I want you guys to join with the church in Galatia for this collection. And note who the collection's for. It's for the saints. Probably for the poor believers in Jerusalem. You see, they were struggling because, well, the temple there was in Jerusalem, and most of the people as a result, sort of like maybe the Vatican in our day, most of the people in that city that had jobs were employed in the temple work. And listen, the Sadducees were the ones that were the main keepers of that. And guess what they didn't believe in? They didn't believe in the resurrection. And you know the old line, that's why they were Sadducee. And so these Sadducees, with the unemployment of these who believed in the resurrection, you see, there wasn't much camaraderie, and they weren't so willing to give to these Jews who are now believers in Jesus Christ and preaching and teaching the resurrection. You see, they weren't kind of into giving them anything. The poverty, perhaps that was part of the reason. There was also, we know, in Acts chapter 11, you can read it for your homework, in 27 through verse 30, there was also a famine. And so the persecution from the Sadducees along with the famine, and then many of them, as we read, you see what was going on there in the book of Acts, were selling their stuff. You remember, kind of a communal thing to kind of support one another. It didn't go on long, but just merely because of the economic status and the situation that the people were in. He's saying, you know what? These people need some help. Jerusalem, they're struggling. And so Paul here, I think one of the reasons that he's kind of laying this out is because he wants to show the Jews, the Jewish Christians especially, that, hey, listen, I did a lot of damage when I came previously. And Paul, guilty of seeing a lot of Christians put to death there in Jerusalem initially because of the hostility, and he was out to wipe out the church. And so he's reaching out to the Gentile churches, Corinthians and Galatia, you know, having a good number of Gentiles in them. And he is saying, hey, listen, I did a lot of damage here. I'm going to take a collection from the Gentile churches and send it to Jerusalem, perhaps wanting to show unity and support and how God changed him. He said, you can take the offering, but if I can go with you, I'll go with you. Probably wanting him just wanting to be there to say, listen, I love you. I'm maybe trying to make up a little bit for the damage and the kind of things that he did prior to that. But he's given instruction to the churches here to be involved in that. Galatia, there, as we've just read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 9, verse 2, the people of the church in Macedonia. And so Paul now brings these Corinthians on board, and it's to be a joint operation, number one. That's what is involved, and the way it's to be taken is it be taken in advance. It says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. In other words, don't wait till I get there and then try to collect it all at once. He didn't want, you know, to put any pressure on them. And he's saying, every one of you, each believer, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, do what you can as you prosper to give and help out the church there. You see, in other words, again, doctrine leading to action. And as you have prospered, if you have been blessed by God and you have your needs met, you know what? Give a little to help out this struggling church, you see. That's key. And again, Paul's very careful with this request. You don't sense any pressure there. You know, you don't sense any guilt trips being laid on them. No harassment, and you got to have seed faith. Give me your seed of $1,000 and you will prosper to $100,000. And there's none of that kind of stuff that he's doing. It's embarrassing when I hear people constantly begging for money. And then there's people that give. Go, okay, then, you know, they're not going to get here. Listen, God, when it comes to your giving and support financially, he's saying give hilariously. 2 Corinthians, when we get there, give hilariously. God loves a cheerful giver. If you give grudgingly, then you know what? God sees your heart. We ought to give because we recognize God's goodness and God's grace towards us. And so Paul is saying, listen, you go ahead and you collect this before I get there. And then he says, note here, they did it on the first day of the week. Although Israel and the Jews had celebrated Sabbath as its day of worship, the church, again, we see because Jesus rose on the first day of the week on Sunday, that was the day that the church met. And that's the day the church still meets. That's why we meet on Sunday and not on Saturday. Well, what if I want to meet on Saturday? Great. Meet on Saturday. Paul says in Colossians, writing the letter to the church there, chapter 2, verse 16, New Living Translation, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Sabbath, you see, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And so whatever day, Paul says, is essentially saying, he says it in Romans as well. Listen, if your Sabbath and the day that you set aside to worship the Lord is one day, and if it's Saturday, I say great. Somebody says, well, hey, the real Sabbath, you're not worshiping on the real Sabbath, you know, you're wrong. That's where the problem comes in. You see, if I worship on Sunday, if I worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever day. You see, the key is to worship the Lord and to set time aside to spend time with the Lord and with the body of Christ and the people of God. And it doesn't matter what day it is. So this collection was to be a joint operation. It was be one that was done in advance, you see, the preparation, and involved the oversight of godly men. No, they were to take men from their membership, if you would, from their church, from those that were involved there, and they were to take them and elect men who were faithful, men who were godly, men who could be trusted, no doubt, and let them take care of it. You see, Paul says, I'm not going to carry it by myself. If I can join you and go along with you to carry it, great. But I want that accountability. And know this, when we count the offering at this church, it's never done by one person. We have elders and leaders who are involved in counting that. There's always at least three people that are counting the offering so that there's no funny stuff going on. And that's the way Paul was here. And so Paul had, again, no intention of taking the money for himself. He didn't want to be misjudged and misunderstood. In fact, he worked here and sewed tents, as we've seen previously, to support himself, even though he had a right, as we see, to take and be supported by the church. And so we have the collection dealt with. Very practical, very important when it comes to just talking, not just talking about your Christianity and your witness, but actually giving and supporting and sacrificing and serving, that transformation demonstrated by action. And then we see here, secondly, not only the collection, but we see some travel information. Again, very practical. This is practical stuff. Okay? Know somebody has needs, taking a collection. Now, listen, let me tell you what's going on with me. He says, now I will come to you in verse 5 when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a more convenient time. I mean, how practical is that? He's just laying out the plans for travel. Note this, precious saints, Paul made plans. It's not unspiritual to make plans. You see, it's not unspiritual to set a course of action. Paul planned ahead, but he also said, Lord, I'm writing down my plans, okay? And I'm going to plan and do what I believe you're calling me to do. But God, here's the pen. Hang on to it. You can edit my plans anytime and in any way that you would see fit. That's the way to plan. Sort of like the servant of Abraham who went to get a wife for his son. And his name was Eleazar. And in the King James Version, we read him saying, as I was on the way, the Lord led me. I like that. I wasn't just sitting doing nothing. I was on my way, just traveling. And you remember, he went just to get water for his camels. And all of a sudden, he saw this lady and things happened. But he didn't know he was going to find her there. He was just on his way to see what was going on, to see who the Lord would have. And so that's the way that I believe God wants us all to function. Don't sit around and do nothing. You see, take and plan, map out a course of action. Paul says, hey, for me, here's what's going on with me. And he's going to tell us what's going on with him. He's going to tell us what's going on and what he has for Timothy, the kind of the plans he has for him and where he was going there. And then he also talked about the plans for Apollos. And so he says, I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through, and it might be, I like that, I'm not sure yet, that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I'm not going to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. You see, from Ephesians to Macedonia, he planned, Paul did, to pass through the Roman province there of Macedonia, northern Greek, stopping off at the various churches that he mentions, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And this would give him opportunity to minister and to fellowship with these churches and enable him to get the money that he was that he told the Macedonian church to give to carry to Jerusalem. It would give the Corinthian church a little more time to fulfill the collecting of the offering. And then from Macedonia to Corinth, it says, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Instead of a brief visit on the way, he's saying here, I want to spend the winter months with you. And he probably shocked them when he told them that he would accept their financial support on the next leg of his journey. He informed them that he couldn't visit them now to deal with the various problems since he couldn't leave Ephesus. He sent this letter to them to answer their needs. However, he reaffirmed their hope in a future visit. Hey, I am coming. It's not that I'm not coming. It's not that I don't care. I am coming, and I hope to spend time. But again, recognizing the sovereignty of God, and blessed are the flexible, for they are not broken. You got to be flexible. James, you remember a few Sundays back, several Sundays back now, when he says, don't say we're going to do this, I'm going to do that, we're going to go here and make money and going to go there. Say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. That doesn't X out the plans, but it's doing what Paul so aptly demonstrates here. He's got plans, but hey, here's the thing. God's will, that's the key. And it was the Lord's will. Paul was able to stay there for 3 months eventually in Acts chapter 20, is that account in verses 1 through 3. And then at Ephesus, he tells us about Ephesus. He says, I will tarry there until Pentecost, for a great, in verse 9, an effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20. But he put a time limit on his ministry. He says, I'm going to be there until Pentecost. And he tells them the reason that he's staying in Ephesus is because God had opened him a great and effectual door for proclaiming the gospel. You see, on the second missionary journey, God had allowed Paul to preach there in Asia. But on the third journey, God had opened the closed door. Initially, couldn't get in, then eventually God opened it. And Paul knew, like hopefully we know, that God closes and God opens doors, and we have the responsibility that when God does open the door, does give us opportunity for ministry, that we go through those doors and not fret. Sometimes we want to, well, God, here's what I want to do. And, you know, when I first got saved, I wanted to be, because I was in rock and roll bands, I wanted to be a Christian rock and roll guy. And man, I knocked, I tried, and it just didn't work out. And then here, you know, I started teaching the Bible, not really something that I was, you know, as excited to do about, as I was excited to do, at least initially, about music. You see, I thought God was going to take me in this direction, but guess what? Well, you don't have to guess. Here I am. God knew best. Father always knows best. And he opens doors and he closes doors and he brings us to the place where he wants us. And now I'm so glad that I'm not a musician. I've seen what it takes. I've seen the struggle. And I, you know, my voice is too low nowadays. Everybody sings, you know, these high voices like this. And so I wouldn't do too well nowadays. God called me, and I love the privilege that I have to be in one place and teach and preach the word of God among a people like yourselves, who are yourselves actually, who love Jesus and have a hunger for the word and want to know God's will and God's desire for their lives. And note, it was an effectual work, and that God was using Paul to penetrate the sinful hearts of the people there in Ephesus. Now note this, and I love this. Paul says here, "For a great and effective door has opened to me," in verse 9, "and there are," what? "Many adversaries." Sometimes when some people get opposition when they're serving the Lord, as soon as they get opposition and things start to happen that are problematic and it's a battle and it's a struggle, and I know what it feels like to want to give up and quit. Paul says, "Hey, I'm here, the door's open," and note this, it hasn't been a walk in the park. I got people ticked off at me. There's people who are out, they want to kill me. And we know that's what happened in Ephesus. When he was preaching the gospel and people were getting saved and they were, the goddess of fertility, the goddess Diana, who was a false god, who Paul nailed it. He laid it out and said, "This is a lie." And man, Demetrius and those folks were making serious money selling these images. And when he was approached, "Hey, man, we're losing people like crazy. These Christians, they're getting rid of all their books and incantations and all the sexual perversion. They're throwing it away. And man, we're losing money right and left." Well, guess what? They went to Paul. And man, they wanted to get rid of Paul. The silversmiths were losing money. The idol worshipers, you see, were being put in their place and shown for what they were in reality. False teachers and just merchandise peddlers. So we see Paul talking about his travel plans. Then we see Timothy. Paul talks about Timothy here. He says, "Now if Timothy comes," in verse 10, "see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, don't let anyone despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." And Paul heard of the problems in Corinth that we've dealt with in this whole book. He sent Timothy to deal with the situation. And so Timothy, the young associate, must have traveled through Macedonia there first. And Paul expected the letter, which would go directly across the Aegean Sea, to arrive and get there before Tim made it. That's why he prepared the church there in Corinth for the visit of this young pastor, this young man of God, Timothy. And he gave the church four instructions as to how they should respond to this young man, this young pastor that Timothy sent. What are they? Well, first of all, he's saying, don't freak him out. Don't freak Timothy out. You know what? He's a little timid. Don't cause him any fear or cause him any anxiety. Be nice to him. Treat him as a, secondly, co-worker with Paul and with God. He's somebody who is a co-worker. He and I have a similar heart. Paul knew that the carnal Corinthians could take advantage of Timothy's youth and sincerity and sensitivity and his humility and his lack of experience. So he said, don't you mess with him, basically. You know, you guys treat him as a co-worker like you would treat me, and they were to give him a peaceful and financial farewell. It says there, and conduct him on, is the same word as bring there in verse 6 of chapter 16. Thus, Paul fully expected Timothy to join him there in Ephesus before he left. So he said, treat this guy nice. Don't be mean to him. You know, take care of him. Make sure financially that he's cared for and had his needs met. And just be an encouragement to him and help him along. Yes, he's young. And yes, he's not as experienced as me. But man, he loves God and he's got a heart. You see, that's key. That's key. Us older people need to remember that. You know what? Be careful that you don't despise and look down on and get a down on rather and get an attitude towards young people. Don't you know, look at them and go, oh, they don't know. Watch out for that old man, old woman mentality. Ah, these kids today, these kids. Man, that is a dangerous thing and a bad attitude to develop. Just think about you when you first came to Christ and what you knew and don't rain on their parade. Don't get that attitude that they don't know nothing. Show them respect and like Timothy said, so they don't have to fear every time they come and talk to you because they may be put in their place. They don't have to fear expressing ministry ideas and opportunities and you going like, yeah, that's going to work. I'm sure. Listen, you're just a new kid. Man, that's a bad attitude. And Paul warns the church here against that attitude. And then finally, Apollos here. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a more convenient time. So Paul, the words now concerning come from the same Greek word that's used to point out questions submitted in the letters that Paul got initially, asking the questions that Paul has spent this entire book asking. Apparently, the church asked about Apollos. Apparently, they wanted him to come visit their city on his next journey and maybe to help them as he was there personally deal with their church problems. And Paul didn't go. He didn't cop an attitude and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with this letter? Apollos, you guys are fighting over who's the best preacher. He didn't have that attitude at all. He says, I talked to him. He said, no. Okay? He was wondering, but maybe he'll come. He was respectful. He didn't berate Apollos. He didn't put Apollos down. He regarded him as a genuine brother and not as a threat to his ministry. In fact, Paul wanted Apollos to return to Corinth with the brethren, but he didn't want to go at that particular time. And so Paul didn't, you know, put a guilt trip on him or try to manipulate him in any way. He just said, hey, I asked him to come. He said, no. Hey, he'll come when he's able and when he's ready to come. So we see the collection. We see Paul practically dealing with that, giving us plans, travel information, and then we see final instruction. Watch, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. And I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. In this section, Paul gives his final instructions to the church there in Corinth about three groups. Number one, the church. Watch and stand fast in the faith and be brave and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Five requirements given in closing here to this church. First of all, watch. Be on alert. Jesus, watch and pray. You see, keep your eyes open. You see, that we need to be careful that we don't get lulled to sleep, you know, by the comforts and take for granted things, like a lot of us are becoming aware of that if we're not acutely aware of that presently. Watch your life. Watch what's going on and around you. Be alert. And then stand fast in the faith. Paul didn't want them to be deceived or moved off course by false doctrines and false teachers, which is why he painstakingly dealt with every question that they asked in their letter. And he backed it up. He dealt with it according to Scripture. Stand fast in the faith. He didn't want them to be moved by loose morals as well, beginning to take on and engage in the practices of the non-believers, those that were engaged in gross carnality all around them in that culture, you see. We're in the same place, people. We're in the same place today. So stand fast. Hang on to the Word of God. Third, in the King James Version, I like this. Quit you like men. New King James, it says, be brave. The apostle wanted them to grow up, to be mature. That's been the push, hasn't it? I want you to mature. I want you to grow. You're carnal. You're babies, and I couldn't feed you with solid food. I had to give you milk, you see. You're babies. You need to grow up. You need to be mature. You need to be brave and not be childish. And be strong in the face of satanic and human persecution, because it's going to come your way. It's going to come our way. We are living in the midst of a culture that increasingly is the dislike and the moving away from the foundations of our country based on biblical principles and morals have been pushed away, and we are now adrift, you see. And as a result, we are seeing those of us who stand, you see, on the Word of God and call sin, sin, we are going to experience, and we are experiencing, a greater and growing persecution. And then he talks about, fifthly, the relationship to the family of God, love. Love one another, you know, and be those that are loving and caring and compassionate. So he's got the church. Then he talks about the house of Stephanas, their contribution to the church. In verse 15, he says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and when they have that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. This family was obviously some of the few people that Paul baptized in Corinth. He mentions that in the first chapter in verse 16. And Paul pointed out two notable characteristics of this family. First of all, they were comprised of the first converts of Paul's evangelistic efforts there in Corinth. The main cities being Athens and Corinth there in the province of Achaia. And they may have actually been the first believers at either city. And they were, secondly, not only the first ones that that responded to the gospel, even though others had been there, other people came around, you see, and who claimed to be believers. But this family, you see, they followed through. It says, secondly here, that they were addicted. They were addicted, or our New King James says, devoted themselves to the ministry of serving others. They were supportive, both financially as well as spiritually. I love that. When people come to the church, they receive Christ, man, and respond to the message of the gospel, and then, man, they want to get going in ministry. And we have the six-month waiting period to make sure that they're going to stay here, that God's going to keep them here, and to let the body get familiar with them a bit, and then we get familiar with them a bit, so we can make sure they're grounded and founded to the best of our ability before they start off. But, man, I love it when they wait joyfully easily and just go, you know, man, I'm just excited. They're not going, well, I have to wait 6 months. I don't want to wait 6 months, you know. They're just excited to be involved in ministry, willing to wait, looking for the opportunity. And we have so many precious families that serve together in ministry here. And I thank God for every one of them. These were addicted. I love addicted, devoted people when they're addicted to Jesus Christ and devoted to the ministry and just serving the body of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. So we see as well that they were, we see the acceptance here by the church, so that you submit, you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So Paul here talks about the contribution to the church. He talks about the acceptance by the church, that you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Again, we see the push for unity, don't we? Paul is talking about unity within the body of Christ, that we there for one another, that we care for one another, that we serve one another, that we labor together, you see, for the furtherance of the kingdom. Paul's, the purpose of his appeal, that when he says, I urge you, that Paul wanted that church to submit to such experienced and loving and godly, humble servants. And then to every other person. He didn't just single them out alone. To every other person who labors along with him. And so we hear Paul's final instructions to the church there, to the house of Stephanas, to the church messengers here, and he names several of them, probably the representatives sent by the Corinthian church with the letter in which they asked their questions. They were the ones that delivered this letter first to Paul. And when they came to Paul, he rejoiced over them in three areas. Verse 17 here, he says, I'm glad about the coming of these men. He rejoiced in the fact that they had come, to him, and he loved these guys, and he loved the fellowship that he had when they brought this letter to him. And this gift, that which was lacking on their part, obviously, these men also brought him a few bucks to help him in the ministry, to get him along. For that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. You know what? That's what we do as believers. If we see a need, if we know somebody in the body, if we know somebody even that's a non-believer, and they have a lack in some area, we should always be open to doing what we can, if we can. And I'm not saying if you can't, you know, listen, at least pray for them. But if you see somebody with a need, lacking something, man, do what you can to help them. You don't have to wait for me from the pulpit to say, you need to do that. And I thank God. I hear stories all the time. This church family where they just saw a need, boom, people met it. I was just talking to the elders on Sunday after second service. We had an elders meeting, and just to know that, listen, the people that they knew had needs, they reached out and just did what they could to help them with those needs. Sometimes you can't do everything, but you can do something, and that's what these guys did for Paul, and he rejoiced over the gift that they had brought to him. And then it was refreshing to spend time with them. They were refreshed, it says, for they were refreshed, they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. He rejoiced because they had refreshed him not only by helping him physically, but they helped him and blessed him spiritually. You see, they set his heart at rest. Jesus, of course, saying those basically the same thing, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Thus, these three messengers refreshed Paul by helping to bear the burden of his work, the work that God had called him to. And again, I'm thankful as Paul for all the men and women, the brothers and sisters here in the church, those of you who even during this COVID crisis have come to man the cameras, to be there in the video room, to run the sound, you know, volunteers, people who love Jesus and are just busy serving him. Paul says, hey, listen, acknowledge those people and the spiritual contributions and give them due appreciation and honor. And then we have his closing remarks here now. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. That's the Ephesian church. And all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This letter ends in typical Pauline fashion, with both greetings and a benediction that are expressed and extended to those who would receive this letter. But in between this typical closing of Paul to his letter, there's a warning as well as the greetings. You see, he greets them. When he talks about the churches there in Asia, they greet you, Corinthians, there. And they included Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, and possibly others. Hey, they send along their greetings. And then from Aquila and Priscilla. It was in the home of Aquila and Priscilla that Paul found lodging and work when he first went to Corinth. So he's saying, hey, greet them. I remember them when I was there. They were so good to me and helpful to me. Greet them. And then from the church of Ephesus, the local church, apparently, again, in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, they sent greetings. Our homes should be a place, they are a place, really, where the church meets on a regular basis. The question is how's your church doing? I always ask the men that as the pastor of their homes, hey, how's the church in your home doing? Some people think, well, going to a home Bible study or being at home isn't the same as the church. Yeah, it is to be. We are to be the church in the home. And many of you are learning that right now. And with the kids at home, and mama at home, and papa at home, how's the church in the home? You know, wow, it's behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Operative word, in unity. It's been a problem kind of trying to bring that in, Pastor. Well, that's good. Paul dealt with problems in this church, and there was a lack of unity there, and he had to deal with it. So you know what? Read back through the letter and find out what to do when you have that kind of thing going on in your church at home. But we are called, you see, to be a church in the home, and that way every place that people gather corporately as they go into their homes, they shine a light. You see, to the neighbors, into the community, those that live around them, you see. And I wonder if people, you know, hear what's going on in your house, what do they hear? Do they hear the songs of praise to the Lord? Do they hear yelling and screaming? And do they hear things crashing against the wall? Or do they sense and see the love and the peace? And I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, that we're never going to have problems and disagreements. What I am saying, that those problems and disagreements don't turn into major warfare. You see, go out into the streets yelling and screaming and cussing and that kind of it shouldn't be going on. You see, the church, they had a church in their home, and this church of Ephesus, a mighty work grew from their home that eventually, no doubt, grew out of the home. Then he says, all the brethren associated with Paul in the formal ministry extend their greetings to this church in Corinth. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter calls it a kiss of love in 1 Peter 5:14. But that's something that was the custom in that day, that they would not kiss on the lips, okay? But they would kiss on the cheek or the forehead. It was the custom of the day. Today, you'd have to wear your mask and, you know, that kind of a thing. But listen, we long to get back together and hug one another and shake hands with one another. That's the response. That's the desire that Paul is talking about here. There should be that affection and that love for one another as the body of Christ. And we need not forget that love, because we can't meet together. We can still reach out again to one another and be kind and affectionate and caring for those of our own household, those among whom we live and do life day in and day out. The expression is that of affection. And then from Paul, he sends his greeting. Ordinarily, he would use a scribe or a secretary to write his letters, but he always wrote the concluding greetings to convey a little personal touch, and it was signed with his signature, if you would, to prove it was an authentic letter from Paul. And so he's signing there. He mentions that he's signing there with his own hand. And then we have a warning given, though, here. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be in the King James, anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed, the Lord cometh. You see, Paul is warning them that a church marked by moral impurity and doctrinal error, if that's allowed to continue, man, you're in trouble. In fact, you may be the church of Laodicea, who thought they had it all together and thought, you know, they were rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. But Jesus said of them, they were miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and blind. We don't want to be that cursed group of people, a false church. We want to be those who are the true church. And Paul is warning them, you see, because he loves them. He cares about them. He wants them to be aware of what's going on around them and to recognize. And again, he puts forward what I believe is important for us to put forward, and that is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Jesus, there's nothing holding him, keeping him prophetically or any other way from coming. We need to be those who are ready to go when he comes. How will we be found? What do we want to be doing when he comes? We want to be sharing the word of God, showing the love of God, living a life that glorifies our God and our Savior, serving the people of God. There's a sense of urgency in Paul's writing here as he closes off this letter. He says, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. That man, his expression there means at any time he could come. Be ready. Because you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. And then he ends this letter in this chapter. And he says here in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul ended this letter by expressing his love for all these Corinthian believers. Although they were carnal, you remember when he started out the letter, and ignorant, and Paul spent many chapters and much time exhorting and correcting and calling out their carnality in this letter. The way he closes off, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He reminds them, listen, Jesus loves you and I love you. I know this has been hard for you to hear. I know that what I've said has not been easy to deal with, but I want you to know the things that I've said to you, the corrections that I made, the instructions that I gave, the confusion that I cleared up, you see, is that which has come out of my love for you. And listen, Jesus loves you. The grace of our, it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He loves you, and I love you. And if Jesus loves you, and I love you, guess what? You can love one another. We can do this, as Chris says on Sunday mornings. Let's do this. Let's love one another. Let's continue to demonstrate that love by reaching out to one another and caring for one another, being affectionate and attentive to one another, knowing that the Lord could come at any moment. And listen, when He comes, I don't want to pack up everything down here. I want to send up stuff, you know, right now. Right now, I want to send up stuff. That's a great thing about our Christianity. We don't have to wait to invest, you see, and to make sure that things are going to be well when we get to glory. We can send, you see, we can send it on ahead of us as we engage and live in the presence of God right now, you see. And we are, as we do all things heartily unto the Lord, as we are storing up our treasures in heaven, encouraging and giving and living lives that are submitted to the will of God and given to the work of God, that day, when that day comes, when we stand before the Lord, we will know and we will be glad that we did what we did out of love for God, that the sacrifices we made was not to be seen of men, but to bring glory and honor and show the love of God to others. We will see that. We will be rewarded accordingly when we get to glory. So that ends the letter, of course, and great study, great teachings here, and very applicable to where we are at presently. And don't forget, it's not in creed, it's in character. It's not just inspiration, it's perspiration. It's transformation that happens as we take action as Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Corinthians. And Lord, just for the instruction and the direction as we have studied this book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, Lord, that we have gained knowledge, Lord, that we have gained insight. And Lord, we've been corrected and instructed and directed, Lord, and what's important and what, Lord, it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ and the things that we should hold on to and how it is, Lord, that we can grow and mature as believers in Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would take these things and by your Spirit, through your power, put them into practice in our lives, that we may be those ready in that hour when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet you in the Lord. And so shall we always be with you. That's our hope, Lord. May we, in the present, God, continue to prepare as we serve and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.